And because this person, his name is Rod Wilson. He was kind of a mentor of mine. He helped bring a lot of this revelation about. And he has had an aneurysm, and he's been struggling with it for the past long while. And in fact, we wouldn't have even known about it if it wasn't for this sermon. So we looked it up and found his blog, and all of a sudden realized he's got an aneurysm. He's been in the hospital. He can't move but one finger. He's just in really rough shape. And so that just really brought out a lot of prayer for him. So I'm going to pray for him. But he once said, before you preach love, mercy, and grace, you must preach sin, guilt, and judgment. And that's kind of what we're preaching today. So it'll be good. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that it's a great day outside. I thank you that we can all come together as free people and learn more about you. I just really pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, and Lord, that any words that were not for me, that you would just erase from everyone's mind, Lord. And please convict my heart so I remember not to preach them again. Thank you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
All right, so sin is my topic. I made it really broad, and I made it really general, and then God narrowed it down, and then he kind of spread it out again, and now I'm back to basically where I started at. And I don't understand why. I was going to have a whole bunch of cool graphics, because if you know me, I'm very visual, but my computer went to kaput, and I don't know what's wrong, so none of that. So God is also focusing me on this very specific topic, so it should be very apt, hopefully. So first off, why is this a topic? It's because, for me, the beginning of this topic came with, I was talking to Roger, and we were talking about, I'm trying to remember my time, we were talking about what it takes to witness to people. And for me, witnessing to somebody, I usually try and walk them through the Bible. And I say, you need to have salvation because of sin, because you need to get through this, because everybody has sin, and how do we deal with this sin? So I have a whole directory of sin, this whole lineage of sin that I go through normally, but God didn't want me to go through that all today. So it is to be prepared to share. You need to share. The other reason we talk about it is because it brings truth into the darkness. We don't want mysticism about sin. The other thing is, before God can do something, we all need to confess our sin. Before he comes about and changes something radically, we must come to a confession. Today is not a day about focusing about salvation, but conviction and iniquity. I'll touch on salvation, just in case. But all right, so the difference between Christianity and all other religions, there's three things that are major differences. One is Christianity is miraculous. Jesus is miraculous. The other one is there's power over death in Christianity. Amen. Jesus came back from the dead, and in no other religion does that happen. And it's how we deal with sin is the last one. We have salvation from sin. Other people try and hide it. Other religions try and hide it. They try and get over it. But we are saved from it. We are redeemed.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. So Romans 10:13-14. For everyone, whoever may call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is not difficult. We can come to salvation simply. Now, it may take a little bit more than saying, Lord, well, no, maybe it won't. It just takes as much as saying, Lord, save me. But then you go to Joel 2:32, and says, how then may they call on the one whom they have not believed? How may they believe the one of whom they have not heard? And how may they hear without preaching? Basically, how are people going to know unless somebody tells them? And so we must all be prepared to tell. Karen, you want to do some reading for me? My reading's difficult as all get out. Come on up. I have good days and bad days. If you don't know me, there you go. Thanks. Awesome. I'm going to have her read the longer ones because sometimes I struggle. If you don't know me, one of the great things about me is that God has redeemed me from dyslexia, ADD. I had toxoplasmosis when I was young. I have a lot of things that really messed up with my head, but apparently I have an amazing IQ, and I have a lot of other things that God has just made great on me. So some days are harder days to read than others. So we'll skip all that by having Crean do it. What are wives for? So we're going to turn to Romans 7. Beautiful. Oh, you're quick. 7 to 12. No, 7 to 12.
What then shall we say? Is the law sin? Let it not be. But I do not know sin except through law. For also I did not know lust except the law said, you shall not lust. But sin, taking occasion through the commandment, worked every lust in me. For apart from law, sin was dead. And I was alive apart from law once. But the condemnation came, and sin came alive, and I died.
To 12.
And the commandment, which was to life, was to be found to be dead, death to me. For sin, taking occasion through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So indeed the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good.
All right, if you want to get your Bible, if that's going to help out. nice. So what side of the law are you on? Are you in the law of, are you on the side of grace, or are you on the side of conviction? I hope we are. We're on the side of grace. We are freeing. The law frees us. The law does not bind us. The law does not convict us. The law frees us. I have to establish a couple of verses before we get into it, so this is one of them. It's important for other people to know, who are non-Christians, that the law will convict them. Psalms 19:7, I got this one. The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making the simple wise. The law converts. The law convicts. We must have the law. You cannot preach without the law. You cannot bring any revelation without the law. The law is the one that makes any difference. If you convert people without having the law, you create false converts. And I think that's one of the things that a lot of people are going around saying, that, you know, Jesus is going to bring you, you know, a new Mercedes-Benz, or Jesus is going to bring you prosperity. And he may not bring it in financial needs. He may bring it in something much, much more difficult as far as in your heart. So I think it's important that we put our foundation on the law. Ecclesiastes 3:17 says, I say in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there's a time there for every good purpose and good work. It's God's spot to judge, by the way. This is something that's really important. If you're going out and you're talking to anybody, if we're talking to non-Christians, God is the judge. We are not the judge. We cannot go out there and say, you are living in sin, and therefore you need to be redeemed. Yes, you are living in sin, but it's not our spot to judge them. And that's a freeing thing for us. That's freeing. There's a time at work a while ago, there's a woman who was telling me about how she had this relationship that was with a married man. And they had a son out of this relationship, but they had planned the son. Even though he was married to another woman, they had planned their son separately. And I felt, well, what should I say to her? Well, obviously, this isn't right. And then all of a sudden, I realized, it's not my spot to judge. It's not my spot to judge. I don't have to sit there and convict her, you know? I have to sit there and love her. 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, because God is love, and everybody who loves has been generated from God. And God knows... and knows God. And the one who does not love has not known God, because God is love. We have to love. And I'd say that's harder than judging.
That's right. For sure.
That's unfortunate, but it's a great thing. It's a blessing. And many times it frees us to just love, to take care of somebody, to say, I don't care what you do, I just love you anyway. Because that's how God loves. So before I think you can have the law, you must have love. All right, so the law. Where do we find the law? Anybody? The Bible is good, yes. Any specific place in the Bible? The Ten Commandments. Good, the pastor knows. The Ten Commandments, great. 10 simple steps. These are not extremely difficult things to do. At the same time, they're impossible things to do. God could not have broken it up too much easier than this. And there are things, there are 10 things that bring us to freedom, not 10 things that bring us to bondage. I think that we'd all agree that thou shalt not murder is a good thing. Anybody on this earth will say, almost anybody, I'd say 99.9% of people, would say that it's good that we don't have people running around murdering, right? Well, then what about coveting? There's some people that may not believe that, but when we look at the basics and we break it down, it's good that we don't covet. So I think that most humanity would understand the Ten Commandments. Everybody wants a day off, so keep the Sabbath holy sounds great. All right, so the law, if we take the law and we understand that everybody basically understands that these are 10 good things to follow, then let's move to sin. What is sin? Oh, let's ask you guys, what's sin? Anybody?
Disobedience against God.
Disobedience against God? Violating the Ten Commandments, that's great, yes. I looked it up in Webster's old-timey dictionary. I can't remember what year it is, yeah. But I love that dictionary. It's the voluntary departure of moral agent from known rule or rectitude or duty, or of duty, prescribed by God. Any voluntary transgression of divine law or violation of divine command, a wicked act or iniquity. So this brings us to, we are going to break it down to the most very basic sin, the very first sin. We're going to look at Adam and Eve, the very first transgression of the law, okay? Because they had it probably the easiest, I think. So there's 6 steps to every sin. Now, this is nothing huge, nothing major. This is just something that I came up with because it's something I notice in my life, in everybody else's life, and everything. I see these 6 basic steps. There's a standard before sin, what life was before sin. There is the law, the sin that you break, basically, or the law that you break. There's a lie that you believe to break that law. There's an act of sin, which is our choice. There are consequences of the sin. And then there's atonement, which is also our choice. So we only have 2 choices in there. We can sin and we can find atonement. So that brings us to the standard. Genesis 3. You may want to put your finger in there. We'll be there a lot. Genesis 3 is the standard. Genesis 3:8 specifically. And they heard the sound of Jehovah God walking up and down in the garden in the breeze of the day. Now, I kind of jump around here a little bit, but I think it's important to understand that Adam and Eve had God walking in the garden with them. They had maybe every day just hanging out with them, talking, walking. That's what God wanted. He wanted this relationship with us. And I think that it's important to understand that that was the standard. The standard God set was this pure, holy relationship with him. It's also the standard, I think, now that we should be shooting for. Right. So what's the law that they broke? Genesis 2:16-17. Couldn't you want to get that? Good job.
And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
There we go. All right. That scratching sound drives me insane. All right. So they have one law. Don't eat of the tree. Okay? What was so special about that tree? This is something that's terribly interesting to me. I just came across this. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, what's so special about it? Nothing. There's nothing special about it. It could have been a pear tree. It could have been an apple tree. Nothing. The only thing that makes it special is that God said, don't eat it. It was the only thing he told them to do. You could eat anything. You could have anything. You do whatever you want. Just don't eat that tree. Now, every parent knows. You put their kid in a room full of toys, and you say, don't play with that toy. It could be the ugliest toy. It could be any toy. The toy that they haven't played for years with, and they'll play with that toy. For some reason, humans are like that. It's ridiculous. But we need to understand that humans have a tendency to sin. Now, we aren't made to sin. We aren't going to sin, but we have a tendency to sin, which brings us pretty close to it. I'll speak on that in a bit. Okay, so then the lie. Let's go to the lie. Genesis 3:5. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, this is Satan talking, by the way. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, even your eyes will be opened and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Now, what's the lie that she believes? To be as God. You'll be as God. You will know better. There's something else that Rod had said, and he had said that behind every sin, there's a lie about God's character. Every sin that we make, there's a lie about God's character. We don't understand God good enough. Her lie is God is withholding from you. God is holding something back. He's not giving you everything. You deserve more. It's a lie, I think you'll see, that gets passed on. Let's go to the actual act of sin. Genesis 3, 6 to 8. Karine, you got that?
And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took its fruit and ate it, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves.
Nope, 8:2.
And they heard the sound of Jehovah God walking up and down in the garden in the breeze of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the face of Jehovah God in the middle of the trees in the garden.
Now, this brings me... This brings always up a couple different things. That it always strikes me as funny that Eve would look at a tree and say that, it may make me wise. You know, that tree is going to make me wise if I eat it. But it's desirable for that. But then I started thinking about it, and how many times in my life do I think that sin has something good to give me? Sin has something to offer me. This is good. I can take of this. It's okay. You know, it's that lie that you believe. The other thing, too, besides the actual act, obviously, that they did sin. They did finally eat that tree. Who knows how long the fruit of the tree, who knows how long it took them. They did finally eat it. The other thing that sticks out is the fig leaves. They're covered with fig leaves, and it wasn't enough for them. It's interesting because it goes in a little later, and we'll get into the skins of animals. Let's go to the consequences, though, first. Genesis 3:16-19.
He said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. You shall bear sons in sorrow, and your desire shall be towards your husband, and he shall rule over you. And he said to the man, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, the ground shall be cursed because of you. You shall eat of it in sorrow all the days of your life. And it shall bring forth thorns and thistles for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for you have been taken out of it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
I think it's important to note here that just because you find forgiveness doesn't take away the consequences. And we cannot be a people that are going around telling other people, hey, you want life easier, you know, find Jesus. Yes, he makes it easier. He finds forgiveness. We find forgiveness from this. But at the same time, we still have to deal with the consequences. This was the most simple thing. They only had to stay away from this one tree, just the fruit of one tree. Yet they had some dire consequences. They're the people that brought sin into the world. Crean calls them probably the most sad people ever. Genesis 3:23. Jehovah God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. I think it's also important to note really quick as we're going through this that he also gave them an act of mercy. He didn't want them living in this iniquity, this sin for the rest of their lives, so he kicked them away from the tree of life. And I think that's awesome. I mean, God saved us from some consequences. Could you imagine living in heaven but being in sin for the rest of your life, for all eternity? All right, the atonement is Genesis 3:21, and Jehovah made coats of skin for the man and his wife and clothed them. This is what I was saying earlier, that the fig leaves weren't enough. It required death, required blood, and I think that this is something that more than anything that we as Christians need to understand. We have to have death and blood. There must be death and blood for our sins to be washed away. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That's right, that's a good verse. I'll throw that one out. It requires death. We need to know this. If we don't preach this before we preach Jesus, then how are people going to know why we needed Jesus? Ephesians 1:4-5. You got that one? Say, even as something, something, something. Ephesians 1:4-5. Let me read this. Even as he elected us in him before the foundation of the world, for us to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestining us to adoption through Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's a mouthful. But God had predestined us to be in him. We were always meant to have that original relationship with him. In order for us to go out and tell people why you need Christianity, they need to understand what we're originally supposed to have. This world is not how it is. How it is right now is not what God intended for us. He did not intend for death. He did not intend for all these things to be around. He did not intend for people to be in compromising situations. He just wanted to walk with them in the cool of the day. And how glorious is that? And how can we go around saying you need Jesus because he'll give you a Cadillac? That's not what God intended. No, I already read it. Thanks. All right, we're going to jump on to depravity. Now, I'll just go into it. Romans 5:10-14, and we'll probably be in Romans, and Genesis for the rest of the time here.
For if being enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also glorified in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation.
Yeah, keep going to 14.
Because of this, even as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death passed to all men, inasmuch as all sinned, for sin was in the world until law. But sin is not charged where there is no law. But death resigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the Adam's transgression, who is the type of the coming one. But the free gift shall be also like the offense. For if the offense of the one whom one of the many, one of the one the many died, much more the grace of God and the gift in grace, which is the one man Jesus Christ did abound to the many.
Thanks. All right. It's kind of long-winded, but in a way, I just want to mainly point around that death came to all men. I think it's too often that we think that sin did. I believed when I was a kid, I was told that I sin every day. Not only that I sin every day, but that we're all born sinners. So when I was a baby, if I died, I would have gone to hell. Now, if I sinned every day, some days I woke up in the morning and I was sick most of the day, and you know, and basically I slept all day. And I'm sitting there going, what sin did I create today? What was it? You know, and I would start thinking through the day, wondering what it was. And after a while, I started to think that maybe it was my anger. Maybe I was angry and that was it. So I grew up believing that anger was sin and repressing my anger, not dealing with anger. I think it's important to note that a lot can come out of a small little lie. Psalms 51:5. And this is David talking. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. I think it's interesting, not only interesting, but I'm basing the rest of my sermon on this, but that he separates iniquity and sin. His mother brought him forth in iniquity. He was born in iniquity. It's interesting. But she conceived him out of sin. Interesting. Babies don't go to hell. They were born in iniquity. I would define iniquity, inherited iniquity, as a particular deviation from uprightness of mind. Actually, I don't define that. Webster's defined it that. And depravity is something that's corrupt. Okay? So we're going to go off those two. I'm going to use those words a lot, so we'll have to use those. Adam became depraved in two ways. He became depraved morally, which was his choice. He knew he was naked. His eyes were open. He was obviously morally depraved or corrupt. He became physically depraved because he was going to die, right? We're going to jump to Cain and Abel here in Genesis 4:3-8. I think this is important because iniquity, inherited iniquity, passes down. It goes on to your sons. It goes on to your daughters. It goes on to your grandsons, your granddaughters. For me, my grandfather, he had an affair. So there's obviously some inherited iniquity. It's going to be passed on to my father. My parents had a divorce when I was very young. My father was tempted, but he refused to get married to any other woman. He refused to even, I'm not saying that that's necessarily a sin. I'm not at all. But I'm just saying he refused to have any relationship. He said, you know what, I'm going to make this thing right. I'm going to stop this iniquity. I'm going to stop passing this on from the next generation to the next generation. All right, Genesis 4:3-8.
And in the end of days, it happened that Cain brought an offering to Jehovah from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought he also from the firstlings of his flock, even from their fat. And Jehovah looked at Abel and his offering, and he did not look at Cain and his offering. And Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. And Jehovah said to Cain, why have you angrily glowed, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, is there not acceptance? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is towards you, but you should rule over it. And Cain talked with his brother Abel, and as they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him.
Now, obviously, God required blood to cover sins. Carrots weren't good. Cain's vegetables weren't good. It had to be blood. It can't be good feelings. It can't be anything else. It has to be blood. Once again, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, God came out to Cain and said, you're being tempted. Your inherited iniquity is tempting you. You got this from your parents. Sin is coming down and it's tempting you. You have to rise up against it. 1 John 3:11-14. You guys get to use your Bibles a lot today, so that's good.
Because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain was of the evil one and killed his brother. And for what did he kill him? Because his works were evil, but the things of his brother were righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. The one not loving the brother remains in death.
Just to bring her back around, we need to love. How much better would it have been for Cain just to learn how to love his brother? For all of us, anytime we approach anybody, anytime, love is the key. How many times do we get in fights at work or upset at somebody because they did something wrong? How can we not look at them in love and still call themselves Christians? I'm going to touch on salvation just to wrap this up, mainly because salvation is preached a lot, and I just mainly wanted to hit those other points. I think it's important to notice that iniquity comes to all of us instead of sin, that without the law, there is no judgment or conviction. We need to have the law, and we have to live by love. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but, well, geez, I just read that one again. I like that verse. The wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus, Lord. Let's go to Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith of his blood, as a demonstration of his righteousness through the passing over of our sins that had taken place before the forbearance of God, for a demonstration of his righteousness in the present time, for his being just and justifying the one that is of faith of Jesus. Faith brings us all about. But how are we going to bring people to faith without telling them? And how are they going to know about anything without us? We must understand why we need a Savior in order to bring others to an understanding of why they need a Savior. Lord, I just thank you so much for this word today. I just really pray, Lord, that you'd help it to sink into our hearts for the rest of the day, and that we could go out in love, Lord, love and understanding of everybody else we talk to, Lord. I just pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Praise God. Thank you, Brock. That's a good word. Anyone have any questions for Brock? or Corrine? So there's Greek words in between the English ones, aren't there? Praise the Lord. It's such a good point. I mean, the scripture speaks about how the law brings us to Christ. And, you know, there's the law is good. It's spoken of that way. You know, we have to understand because we, you know, sometimes as Christians we go, well, wait a minute, the scripture says that we're under grace, not under law. And that's absolutely true. But the law is made for those who are not yet under grace. So they can acknowledge the reality of, you know what, I can't be saved by following a set of rules. The scripture says that the law reveals sin. So people come up to the law and they go, you know what, I can't always keep these commandments. How am I going to be okay with God? I can't do it. I can't prevent myself from coveting my neighbor's goods. Or, you know, I've lied. I broke the law. And the whole purpose of that is to bring a person to a point where they know that they need a Savior. And so, as Brock is sharing, you know, that's part of our witness. It's one of the things that Brandon shared when he was here and spoke about, you know, being a witness for the Lord is bringing people to a point where they realize that they are apart from God because they can't earn it on their own. So they need a Savior. And then when it says that when we come to the Lord, then the law has fulfilled its purpose. The tutor has brought us to Christ. And so then we live in the grace of God, not sitting there trying to follow a set of rules in order to be right with God. Bev. Well, if the, Bev's question is, don't we still need the law to know that we've sinned against God, that we need His grace? And I think that's true. I mean, the scripture, that's the standard that's raised up. And it's not that we don't need any more instruction because the law sets up the standard. But the point of it is, as believers, is we're not attempting to live by the law in order to be right with God. In fact, if you want to put it this way, there's even a higher law that we live by as Christians, and that's the law of love, as Brock pointed out. because in Romans, I think it's Romans 10, that says that, you know, if... I better get my Bible. And believe me, Brock, I'm not trying to re-preach your message here. You did a great job. But to settle that law and love, if someone else knows what I'm talking about and where it is, you help me out here. I thought it was Romans 10, but I don't. it starts speaking of No. It's where it talks about, and if there be any other law, it is wrapped up in this love. For love fulfills all the law. That's the one I'm looking for. If someone find it, help me out here. But I'll just expound. You know, you can not covet your neighbor's goods, but still not love him. You know, you can determine you're not going to commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, but still not love your neighbor. You can not lie to someone, but still not love them. However, if you love them, you're not going to lie to him, you're not going to commit adultery with his wife, you're not going to... Bill, you got it? Galatians 5:14. Galatians. Okay. That's good there. It's still not quite what I'm looking for, but let me read that. That's good. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another." Let me read you Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. So I read on a little bit farther than what I intended, but verse 19, the purpose of the law was to show people their sin. So it's like, how can you bring people salvation unless they know of their sin? And we do that by the law. That, I think that's it. I think you got it there, Larry. Yep, you got it. Thank you very much. Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. Okay, so we could preach 10 commandments, but you know, we're actually, I want to say this carefully so I don't cause people misunderstanding, but we're farther ahead. You know, once we have come to Christ, we're farther ahead by preaching the law of love. And when Jesus was asked, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He said, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like the first, he said, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Did you really change this? Did you turn it up or something? Ted's messing around back there. Ted, behave. Okay, it says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. So, when we're talking about, you know, ourselves as a witness for Christ, we need to understand the commandments of God. We need to understand the Ten Commandments. We need to understand the law. I'm not bringing up the references, but there's a reference in Timothy that speaks about the law as for the lawless. The law is for sinners, not for those who have been made to be righteous. And so, there is a difference between living as under the law and living in the fulfillment of the law. And so when we come to Christ, the law has fulfilled its purpose. That's in Galatians 3 as well, Galatians 3. No, the law of love is for the believers to walk in that. I mean, you know, obviously, as it says, you know, if we will fulfill the law of love, we'll be fulfilling all the command of God. Galatians 3. Before the way of faith in Christ, Galatians 3:23, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So I don't know if that really kind of answers your question there, Bev, about the difference, you know, do we still need the law to know when we are violating God's way or not? But I guess in response to that, we are under the law of love, and that would be the law that we would raise up as a standard that what I am about to do is that following the law of love or not. I don't know if that helps, but it's a good question. Good question, but it does say here that the law has fulfilled its purpose then. When the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Anything else?
What about when we know when we break the law? When we know what's wrong?
Mm-hmm. How does love overcome that? Well, I think the 1 John 1:9 is our, you know, when we know that we have broken the law. I mean, be it broken the Ten Commandments or broken the, I mean, we still do. You know, we still sin against God. We still break the law. But, and I, like I said, I think that's where the 1 John 1:9, is that the reference I gave, or what was the reference I gave? The 1 John 1:9 passage is when we know that we have done wrong. I'll start with verse 8. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. You know, Brock brought up a really good a point that sometimes we are taught, and this is a whole, this is one of the things of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you are taught that you are a sinner and you sin daily, you know what? You're going to be a sinner and sin daily. But if you are taught that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you see yourself as being, you know, I have been made right with God, your heart's desire is not going to be to sin. Your heart's desire is going to be to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Learning how to please God and bearing fruit in every good work. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. These are the things that you're going to press for when you know that you've been made to be righteous. So there is a conscious, I mean, that's one of those tensions in Scripture where it's, we know that we're sinners, and to say I'm not a sinner would be to deny what, you know, it would be to call God a liar. So we know that we still sin, and God has made the way for us to be made right with him when we still sin, and that is that we confess our sins, and then God cleanses us and makes us right with him again. And so there is the appropriate way for us to stay in a relationship with God. That Brock brought it out wonderfully when he said that, you know, the way God intended for us, I mean, he established that before even the foundations of the world were made. God intended for us to live in a way that was right with him. Sin violated that. Sin separated that. But God has done everything necessary for us to be made right with him again and for us to be restored into who he intended us to be. I'm so excited to share with you coming down the road here sometime. I'm going to be going through the book of Ephesians, but that declares who we are in Christ. Just start reading it on your own. Who we are in Christ Jesus, what he has made us to be in him, and how we can fulfill it, how we can actually walk that out. It's both your position and your practical application in the book of Ephesians, and the spiritual warfare that you will deal with as a part of that in Ephesians chapter 6, and the armor of God, and praying at all times in the Spirit. You know, there is this how God wants to restore us to the place that he intended for us before the foundations of the earth. Thank you, Brock, for bringing that out, because one of the most difficult things, like I said, if we see ourselves as, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm a wretch, you know, those kinds of things, you'll live out that. Just like if you tell a child, you're the stupidest thing, you're never going to amount to anything. Well, we know what that does to children. It sets them up to be just exactly what you're speaking over them. And we need to declare about ourselves who Christ has made us to be. Angela.
One thing that really helped me over that is when I read, the truth will set you free.
Absolutely. Truth brings freedom. Truth brings freedoms. And we know God's word is truth. Amen.
I think there's a difference between you have to acknowledge that you
you have to have that acknowledgement, and then you need to move to confession, and then you need to move on to the love, and you need to accept and receive the forgiveness.
Yep.
It's the wallowing in, I am a sinner, day after day. It's, you have to acknowledge it, but then you have to receive forgiveness. If you don't receive forgiveness...
We're sinners, but we're not sinful.
Mm-hmm.
That feeling for me with being over my own wallowing is to go help somebody else.
That's good. Yeah. Beth?
They've actually found scientifically that this speech center, so this is the point that it's important that we speak what we believe what we speak. So if you say, I'm a sinner, then you're a sinner. If you say, I'm forgiven, I'm righteous with God, you're righteous with God. They've actually found scientifically that the speech center controls the brain, controls you. For instance, if your mind says, I'm getting a cold, then your body starts sending out all the things in your body that you're getting a cold. If your mind says, I feel great and I'm healthy, then your mind hears that and it starts sending out things for you to send you to feel great and healthy. So what we speak, we really reap what we sow. What we speak is a lot of times what we get. So the speech center is very important.
Matthew 12:33-36 says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how could you evil men, he's talking to the Pharisees, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. So that's speaking about how our words originate from our hearts. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Another translation says that in Matthew 12 there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever you're putting in your heart in abundance, that's what's going to come out. That's why, you know, if you listen to a lot of profanity, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Profanity, because that's what will be abundant in your heart. If you, you know, are listening to, you know, a lot of not only profane things, but, you know, like dirty jokes and stuff like that, guess what you're going to tell when someone... You know, you're gonna repeat what you're putting in abundance in your heart. That's why it's so vital to put God's word abundant in your heart. Because then when you come up against situations like when you come up with a simple situation like your bills are more than your receipts. You know, your bills are more than your income. If you have God's word abundant in your heart, you're gonna say, you know what, my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory, not according to my income. So Lord, I trust you. And then out of the good treasure, you'll bring forth good things. You'll speak those good things and bring forth good things. We're kind of going from one subject to another here, but let's, first of all, I just really want to thank you, Brock, for the message that you brought forth, and that was good. Let's go ahead and close, and we'll be dismissed then for our fellowship meal. Thank you very much, Lord, for this opportunity.